I'd like to welcome everyone out to the service this evening, and we welcome back as our preacher this evening, Reverend John Morrow. Remember the midweek meeting on Wednesday at 8 p.m., and that meeting will be taken by Mr. Gregory Gibson, who is a third-year student at the Whitfield College. Next Lord's Day, the service is at the usual times of 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be the Reverend Gordon Ferguson. And the Lochearn Convention takes place this week, and there's leaflets on the hall table detailing the speakers and the times of those meetings.
Thank you very much, Peter. We're going to commence our service with the words of the hymn 211. There is a story sweet to hear. I love to tell it too. It fills my heart with hope and cheer. 'Tis old, yet ever new. We're standing while we sing. Now let's unite together our hearts in prayer. Our eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we come again into thy holy presence, and again we come through the precious blood and peerless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come and we lift our hearts in praise and gratitude and rejoice in all that you mean to us, in all that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can look back to that day when you plucked us as brands from the burning. And we realize it's all because of Calvary. And there we thank you that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. We ask our Father that this night you might be pleased to lead us afresh to Calvary, where we might behold him who gave his life for people such as us. We thank you, Lord, that he died that we might be forgiven, died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. And we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for revenge and for retaliation. But we thank you that the blood of Christ cries out forgiveness. Even as we recall what the scripture says of the dying words of Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And our Father, we come and we ask that you will tabernacle amongst us tonight and that you'll minister to us by thy Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that thy word is truth, and we pray that it will be written afresh upon the tables of our heart. We ask that you'll perfect that which concerns each one gathered here. Realize that you look beyond the outward veneer of our lives and down into the deeper recesses of our soul, and you know exactly how it is with each one of us. Realize all of us can go a little further with thee. But should there be any who as yet do not know thee as Savior, that their eyes might be opened to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that they might be constrained to seek thy face, to call upon thy name. We thank it thou hast said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Our Father, we pray also for right across this province, that as your word is proclaimed, men and women and boys and girls will be drawn irresistibly by your Spirit. We thank you, our Father, that it's not again by might nor power, but it is by the Holy Spirit. And we ask that the Holy Spirit will rivet the word of God upon our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you will bless the gospel message as it goes out across our land tonight. We pray that men and women, in hearing thy truth, will close in with your offer of mercy. We thank you for the day of grace in which we live. We thank you for the door of mercy that is open. We thank you, Lord, there's a way back to thee from the dark paths of sin. And we rejoice in Calvary, where we begin. And so, our Father, we pray that tonight all of us, speaker and hearer alike, may be very conscious of the speaking voice of God. We thank you that you've said in your word that your word would not return unto you void. Make it prosper in the hearts of those who hear it. And we ask, our Father, that each and every one will know what it is to have that vital encounter, that saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for the congregation here. We pray for them in their vacancy. We pray, Lord, for the Reverend Leckie as he leads the congregation at this time. We ask, Lord, that you'll help him undertake for him, meet his every need, and undertake for the congregation. We pray that during the vacancy, the congregation will rally together, and that when it comes to a man of your choosing, they may be as one voice. And we commit the matter to you. And pray, Lord, that their journey through this vacancy may not be long, but that you will soon provide them a man after God's own heart. We ask, Lord, that you will meet every need of the congregation. Help them day by day. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. We'll turn again to the hymn 313. 313. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Yeah.
are taking our Bible reading this evening from the New Testament, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, reading in Philippians chapter 1, commencing at the verse 1. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We'll end our reading there. God again will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Again, folks, it's good to join with you this evening. This afternoon, we were preaching to the black men. We got them sorted out. And I know some of you are in that league here tonight. They wanted me to walk with them, but I'm a fair sunshine man. I said, "Now you carry on, folks. We're in out of the heavens. There's no point in us all getting wet." So they braved the storm and went on, but we trust that the Lord will bless the message and the gospel that went forth. Now we're going to sing together the hymn 324. And we keep our seats while your offering for the Lord's work is received. I once was a stranger to grace and to God, I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Let's stand for the last two verses, please. Let's just bow and ask for Lord's help as we come to his precious word. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the message in the hymns that we've been singing together. And we rejoice with all who know thee, whom to know is life eternal. It is our earnest prayer and heart's desire that any who may not know thee might even come to know thee this evening. And we pray for your word as it goes forth here. Also, any tuning in online or hearing thy truth, that you will bless your people and save sinners and restore backsliders. Make it a night of divine intervention, a night of blessing. Help us to rightly divide the scriptures, to lift up the Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like again with you to turn to the portion of Scripture, Philippians chapter 1, and we're taking verse 12 to form the basis of our message tonight, where the Apostle Paul said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." We want to focus upon those few words where Paul says, "the things which happened unto me." So tonight, for the time given to us, we're going to look at some things that happened to the Apostle Paul. You will understand through the course of the reading that he is writing to the believers at Philippi. Philippi, of course, was a great city. It was a chief city in Macedonia. It got its name from Philip, the famous king of Macedonia. The Apostle Paul seems to, and he expresses it, a special feeling for the church there. He, of course, had been instrumental in the planting of that congregation. He had, of course, an interest and all of God's people and all the churches that are referred to in the scriptures, but he has a particular interest here in the spiritual well-being of those in Philippi. At this particular stage in his life, he's not able to be with them because he is a prisoner in Rome. That's the reason for his writing. Because he is a prisoner in Rome, he fears lest there should be some would find that to be a stumbling block. That if Paul and his doctrine were so of God, then why would God allow such things to happen unto him, that he would be shut up in a prison and unable, as they might think, to spread the gospel of Christ? But he assures them that what has happened unto him has actually helped him in the spreading of the gospel. When Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he said in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." He did not write, "We know that many things or most things, but all things." And sometimes there's things that we find difficult to understand. Yet Paul says all things work together for good to them that love God. And he says here that his being locked up by the authorities of Rome hasn't been a hindrance to the gospel, but is rather it has been a help in spreading of the gospel. "I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Things that happened to the Apostle Paul, no matter from what angle you look at that individual, Paul's life was lived in the full. It always was with him. Whether he was in the paths of sin before his conversion, or whether he was in the paths of salvation after his conversion, he was one of those individuals who was always out and out. For him, it was everything or it was nothing. There was no half-heartedness. There was no lukewarmness. Everything or nothing. His sin, why, that attracted attention and often caused major problems to the Church of Christ. His Christian life, that attracted much attention and often brought times of awful persecution. When Paul preached the gospel, he always had a response. He either had a riot or he had a revival, but there was always something going on in and around this man's life. And he talks about the things that happened unto me. We are going to look at some of those things that happened unto the Apostle Paul. Wonder if you ever stopped, cast a thoughtful eye over your life, whether it's been long or short, and considered the things that happened unto you. Now, one of the things that happened unto the Apostle Paul was the conversion that he experienced. That was something, of course, very, very important, and which ultimately brought him to this point in his life. Writing to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, after the conversion, "I know whom I have believed." And he always spoke with this sense of certainty. There was no doubts about the reality of his experience with God. There are many people, when you talk to them about the matter of salvation and their salvation, well, they'll say maybe, "Well, I hope so. Well, I think so." Well, folks, Paul's conversion wasn't a hope so or a think so. It was a know so. He says, "I know whom I have believed." And the question we have to ask ourselves, gathered here tonight, or those joining the service online, can you say with the same confidence as the apostle said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day"? Now, thinking about the conversion that he experienced, there was the miracle of his conversion. Because no matter how you look at it, his conversion was a miracle. But listen, folks, every conversion is a miracle. Sometimes people are brought into a pulpit to give a word of testimony, how they were saved from an awful life of drug addiction or alcoholism or something else. And people stand in awe and wonder, what a miracle of grace. I want to tell you something, folks. It takes the same grace to save a child of six as it takes to save a drunkard in the street. Every conversion is a miracle of God's grace. And Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road was a miracle. Now, the Bible, he's introduced to us as a young man. He's introduced to us at a scene of murder. And he is the godfather orchestrating the thing. because they stoned Stephen to death. And after they'd stoned Stephen to death, the Bible says they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's his introduction to us. So it shows us not Paul's past sin, but the magnitude of God's grace that could lift such a sinner. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible says of him in his pre-converted days, and Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. When we think of the conversion of Saul, we're thinking of a man actually with murder in his heart. And what happened that day on the Damascus Road was indeed miraculous, as we've said, every conversion is. Now, Paul in his unconverted days was on a campaign of persecution against the people of God. You see, his birth and his beliefs and his background drove him to a head-on confrontation with Christian peoples. He tells us that he was a dangerous man and he was a blasphemer. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 of himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And that word injurious means dangerous. Paul would have been a dangerous individual to meet in his unconverted days. And he was intimidating God's people, conjuring up false charges against them, dragging them before the magistrates of the day, seeing them cast into prison, and others fleeing abroad for their very life's sake. So his conversion was a miracle of God's grace. But there was not only the miracle of his conversion that happened to him, but the manner of his conversion. You see, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3 that suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Suddenly, and that's important, folks, and that has to be an encouragement to the Church of Jesus Christ. There's many people in our different communities. They are not interested in the gospel. They're not interested in God's salvation. And neither was Saul of Tarsus. That day, he rode down the Damascus Road. He had no interest in the gospel but to destroy it. But suddenly, and God can come suddenly to people and create an interest where there is no interest. Therefore, God's people must never be discouraged in the place of prayer or in the place of witness. Giving his testimony, the Apostle Paul tells us, now he's standing in Acts 22 before the monarch of the day, and he's not a bit intimidated. And he gives a whole record of that testimony, and he tells how in Acts 22 and verse 13, when it all took place and how. You know what he says? It took place at 12 o'clock. He was saved at 12 o'clock. He says at midday. Midday is 12 o'clock. Now, you may not remember the time. You may not even remember the date. But most people remember where it took place. And so, with the Apostle Paul at midday on the Damascus Road, and he tells how a light shone upon him, a light that was brighter than the sun at its peak in the midday. And of course, all lights pale into insignificance in the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So much so, and so real was that experience, that he says, I know in whom I have believed. You couldn't have an experience of God's salvation and not really know it. Now, many people sadly live through periods of doubt and fear when they don't have to do that. Paul was confident of what happened that day. One of the great things that happened to the apostle's life, friend, has it happened in your life? Was there a day? Was there a night? Was there a place where you were born again and washed in Jesus' blood and saved by God's grace? Has that miracle taken place? My friend, it is so vital, so important that that miracle of conversion has taken place in all of our lives. It was one of the great things that happened to Paul. It's one of the great things that has happened to many people. But has it happened to you? But there was not only the conversion that Paul experienced, but then there was the conflict that Paul endured. In our text it says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel." You see, this was another thing that happened to him. Brought him into great conflict. You know, John Peterson wrote that great hymn, "It's not an easy road, we're traveling to heaven." And it wasn't an easy road for the Apostle Paul, because the one who was persecuting God's people is now being persecuted himself. He talks about his bonds in verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ." And what he is saying to them is this, that here he is in prison. And this book, this letter, why, it was written from a prison cell. No, being a Christian wasn't an easy pathway for the Apostle Paul. For the faith that he once sought to destroy is now the faith that he seeks to defend. And that brought him into great opposition with the authorities of the day. When he wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and the verses 23 onward, he speaks just how hard it was for him as a Christian. He says he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was cold, he was hungry, he was criticized. He was not in prison here for wrongdoing, he was in prison here for right doing. And of course, folks, life has its prisons as well as its palaces. And sometimes we find ourselves in bonds that are physical, material, emotional, and spiritual. There are many setbacks, there are many difficulties, there are many discouragements. Oh no, it's folly to say to people, put your faith and trust in Christ and the sun will always shine. My, it's important for people to be saved, but listen. There'll be an enemy in which we have to engage. You know, Peter puts it this way. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you." Paul knew the bitterness of the enemies of the gospel. But there was not only his bonds, but then there was his brethren. You see, not everyone will speak well of you as a Christian, and some Christians get all bothered when somebody says something unnice about them. Well, Jesus said, "They hated me, they'll hate you." And he speaks there in verse 15 and 16, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." And he is declaring there how that some had taken advantage of his predicament. He uses the word, or the words, "to add affliction." Those words carry the thought of the painful rubbing of chains on a prisoner's wrists and legs, making his situation the worst that they possibly can make it. They were knocking him down instead of lifting him up. Instead of lifting him up even in prayer, They were trampling him down, elevating themselves by putting him down. Those were things that happened to Paul, and they weren't nice things. You see, everything that happened to Paul wasn't as nice as his conversion. And we need to look back and look at the things that happened to us. God allows them all for his purpose. But there was not only the conversion that he experienced, it was a wonderful conversion. A conversion that is necessary, that is vital. There was the conflict that he had to endure. And of course he wrote on one occasion to Timothy to encourage him and told him to fight the good fight, to endure as a good soldier. And then he speaks about the campaign that he was engaged in. He says, the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the, talks about the furtherance of the gospel. You see, from the moment of his conversion, right from the moment, he set about the task of spreading the gospel. Because the Bible tells us in the record of his conversion how that God appeared to him on the Damascus Road, challenged him, and then it says, unto whom now I send you. He enjoyed the privileges of salvation, but he faced the purpose of salvation. And folks, the great privilege of salvation is to know forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and peace with God. Those are the wonderful privileges, and many other as well. The privilege of being saved and sure of heaven. But then there's the purpose. Unto whom I send you. And he was never ashamed to spread the gospel. In fact, he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And folks, we have to preach the gospel by life and by lip. And that was a campaign that this man engaged himself in. He said to the Corinthians, I want to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. On another occasion, he said, for me to live is Christ. That should be the purpose of our salvation, to live Christ. Then he said, to die would be gain. The problem was this, folks, that the devil sought every opportunity to frustrate Paul's mission, to silence his voice, to bring his campaign to an end. Yet he says, those things that happened unto me, instead of shutting doors, they have opened doors. Instead of hindering the gospel, they have helped the gospel. We read in the scriptures how God used Moses' rod, how God used Gideon's pitchers, how God used David's sling. And here Paul is telling us how God used his chains to the furtherance of the gospel. What seemed like a hindrance was actually a help in spreading the gospel. The word furtherance there actually means to progress like an army. Paul was saying, look, all the things that have happened in my life since he had been saved work to the spreading of the gospel. The story of Joseph is familiar to us all. Loved by his father, hated by his brothers. Sold as a slave into Egypt. Oh, they meant it for his destruction. But you know, the Lord turned the tables, as the Lord often does. And there was a day he confronted his brothers and said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's how it was with the Apostle Paul here. The whole thing was to hinder the spread of the gospel, the good news of Christ coming into the world to save sinners. But instead of hindering, it actually helped in the spreading of God's word. God has many ways in spreading the gospel. There was his work of evangelism. He says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Probably wouldn't have happened if he hadn't been in prison for the gospel's sake. You know, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he exhorted him to be an evangelist and to do the work of an evangelist and to let nothing stop him, as he himself let nothing hinder him. Note the word palace. So that my bonds are manifest in all the palace. That word refers to the Praetorian Guard, the elect Roman army, that imperial guard of Rome, 10,000 hand-picked men of Italian birth. They were given special privileges. They received double pay. But the amazing thing is this. Paul is imprisoned at these men. In many ways are imprisoned with him, because in those days the prisoner had to be chained to the officer. And so Paul would have been chained to these men. So they would have had to hear what he had to say. They would have had to listen. They couldn't shut their ears. They couldn't run away. They couldn't play absent. Little wonder, he says, it has fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul did something, folks. He turned his pulpit, or his prison, into a pulpit. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we need to turn things that maybe we see as a disadvantage into an advantage of spreading the gospel. It's a day when we need to wear our religion on our sleeve. Let the world see. Let the world hear. Because they will never hear any better news. The best news in the world is the news of the gospel. Christ came to save sinners. Not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Paul said he was the chief. If God can save the chief of sinners, then God can save anybody. We must turn our circumstances and situations into opportunities to witness and to work for the Lord. Now, there are many other things that happened to the Apostle Paul, but I want to leave those three with you. His miraculous conversion. Friend, has it happened to you? The children often sing that little hymn, "Do you know that you've been born again?" Yes, I know that I've been born again. Can you sing that? Yes, I know. Paul said, "I know." That's a matter that has to be settled. There must be no uncertainty about it, because the Bible exhorts us to make our calling and our election sure. That matter's got to be settled. That may be times of conflict. Not everybody's going to walk up and clap you in the back and say, "Well done, you're a Christian." But as the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you," and the word "sufficient" means enough. My grace is enough for you. There's always enough grace. And of course, being saved by God's grace should set us on a campaign to reach others with the gospel, the good news. Little wonder the Apostle Paul on another occasion said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not ashamed. Friend, are you ashamed of the gospel? Shame to talk publicly about Christ? Well, he wasn't ashamed to die on the cross for us. Let us not be ashamed of Christ. The things that happened to Paul, has it happened to you? Can you walk out of this meeting tonight, put your head upon your pillow, know beyond the shadow of all doubt, if you never wake to greet another day, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's the assurance that Paul had. That's the assurance we can all have. And may God help us that we might know him in a very personal way. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for the things that happened to the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the things that have happened to many. That great matter of conversion. That wonderful work of grace. We thank you, Lord, for the day you saved us, for the night you saved us. We thank you for that place, that sacred place. We thank you, Lord, for the great transaction that took place in our life. Often has brought us into conflict with the enemy of our soul. But our Father, we rejoice in the campaign of spreading the gospel, taking the good news out, telling others. May we be good ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never be ashamed. But, O Lord, give us grace, grace sufficient, day by day, to live to your honor, to labor for thee. Whatever the cost may be, for we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. We're going to close with the hymn 279, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Hear My Humble Cry, While in Others Thou Art Calling, Do Not Pass Me By. We'll stand while we sing.
Oh,
Our Heavenly Father, we pray indeed that each and every one, under the sound of thy word this night, will have that miracle of conversion take place in their life. Whatever conflict that brings, we pray that you'll give grace sufficient. And Lord, that being saved by your grace, each one will engage in the campaign of spreading out that good news that saved them. Perfect that which concerns each one of us here. Separate us with your blessing. Grant us enduring mercies, the protection of the precious blood. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.